Or if you're here looking for something today, Jesus will help you to find it. I've been encouraging that I have a first this year. Sometimes the first of the year, just you don't need a first of the day, a first of the week. You just, anytime you can start, have a brand new first. Today's the rest of the life, first day of the rest of your life. But I thought I'd give this as a reminder. We just need to be focused, and we need to just take our time and just say, okay, finally, what can I do to have a difference in this life? Well, I read this little devotion the other day, and Bill Hybels has a church, and he has a little Bible study, and it's called Coffee with God. And in this Bible study, he tells a story about a man that didn't want to meet with God and read his Bible because he said, I'm just too busy. Now, none of y'all have ever said, I'm too busy. Let's just pretend. But sometimes we think we are. We don't have enough time for God. I've always been able to make time for stuff I value, Bill responded, and which didn't sit too good with him. Bottom line, a person will do what they what? Want to do. A person will do what they want to do. If you don't want to do something, you'll find every excuse not to. And if you want to do something, guess what will stop you? Nothing. And Bill Hybels told his friend, he says, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Well, that's convicting. I'm making time for meeting with God in my life. You can do it however you want. The man wasn't too happy with that response, and he walked away. But then a short while later, he met with the man again, and Bill Hybels asked him a few things and how was things going. Here's what the man came up with. His countenance had changed. He invited Bill and his wife to dinner a short time after the Hybels arrived at the man's home. The man ushered Bill to a rocking chair. Wonder what the rocking chair symbolized. He said, I got a little backyard here, and I love looking out. So I bought this chair to look out over the yard. Each morning I get up 15 to 30 minutes early. Yep, sacrifice a little bit of sleep there. I sit in that chair. I have a cup of coffee. I read God's Word. I try to make sense of it. Some of us, you say, that's me. I ask Him to speak to me by His Word, and then I meditate on it. I reflect on it. I apply it to my life. And then I write some thoughts down in a journal, and I pray that I'll be more aware of His presence. Bill said, well, how's that going for you? And the man said this. Very touching. After Bill, how's that going? He didn't even have a chance to respond. His wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's more gentle and more loving in our marriage. Who changed him while he was sitting in that chair? God. If you got a few minutes just to sit in a chair and say, God, just do something with me. I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to worry about anything else for the next 5 minutes. And it seems like that works. Does it help? Absolutely. It's just that we don't try to do one thing or the other. When I was taking a class at Liberty University, my professor, I believe that day, was probably had to be one of the two Davids up there. I either had David Wheeler, or my other one, which is my favorite one, I guess. I like, he sort of pushed me. Instead of David Wheeler, Andy, what was the other one's name? David Early, my favorite guy, I can't remember his name. David Early planted a church in a place called Las Vegas, Nevada. But I remember he would start off and he would be talking to Christians. He'd be talking to more like preacher boys. So we're going to do everything right. Is that right? No. He said, I'm going to start teaching you, and I want you to do, if you got a computer in your hands and you're watching my PowerPoint because it's online, but do not do something while you're on that computer. What did he tell us to do? Don't be doing what? Checking your mail. Don't be on Facebook. He's talking to preachers. He doesn't have to tell us that. Traders have to tell us that. Oh, yeah. We're human, right? Don't be checking your mail. Don't be sitting back there in paintbrush drawing something. Don't. In other words, I need your full what? Attention. I need your attention. So don't be back there. And we do that. God, I'm going to read this. Let me check my mail while I'm doing it. Let me listen to the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, yeah. I'll vacuum. Got that? Oh, got the Bible done. What did you do? If you cook the way you read the Bible, how would you do? Got them biscuits in 3 days later. Better check on them. They look like hockey pucks in there now. They're not biscuits anymore. Just lit it up. Well, I don't check on it too often. I don't think we check on God too often. So I'm convicting you today. I'm convicted here. Pull you up a chair. Melanie, do you have a chair at your house that you meet with God? Now see, I'll weep because, you know, Melanie's my sister. I'm partial to her. I love her. But she said, I got me a chair. I go out there and sit. Read the Bible. What time do you read it?
Six-ish now. get up at 6 in the morning and read a Bible. I can't do that. How about just get up anytime and read a Bible? How about just meet with God? Picture this. God is sitting in a room at your house in a chair. And the door's open. And you come by there and go, "Hey, Jesus." Walk on by. And Jesus, He's not going to get up. He's not going to come out. He's not going to chase you down. He's going to wait until... And then you come by and pretty soon you walk in the room and sit down and He'll say something like, "Wondered when you was going to come in and sit down. Been missing you." "I know. Sorry. You ready to hear from me?" "Okay. Take the earbuds out. Put your computer up because I got to tell you something." And then He gets your full attention. You got one of them in there still down. It's like... Jesus says, "I got to get your attention." Okay, what does He tell us? We've been talking about this last couple of weeks. Our current series is this. He wants to be first in your life. That's something He'd tell you. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." In this brand new year the Lord has given us, let's make sure we put Him first. He would say, "Seek me first." Before you exercise, before no Bible, no breakfast. Maybe He'd give you that. You know, don't eat. But put Him first. I'm going to give you a couple lists of things today if you want to write them down. I try not to list you to death. I try not to give you too many things. But these are just practical things to put God first. So, jot up the name Jesus and think first. I asked you to have a D-Day last week in your life. D-Day, on Normandy, they had to decide the general in charge of the whole operation. Soon to be, President Eisenhower said this: "If the men succeed, it's all them. If they fail, it's all me. It was my poor planning, but we're going to do this." And some people think that was the deciding point of the war. So I want you to have a D-Day, and I ask you to decide this. Three D's for D-Day. I showed you this last week, and the first D was this: declaration. Development was the second one, and deployment's the third. Very simply, you can say, "I'm a Christian. I want to become better, and I'm willing to go for God." And I gave you these things last week. There was a man named Lee Strobel. He used to work for the Chicago Tribune. And he was an investigative reporter, which means he showed up and he tried to find out all the facts about something. His wife was a Christian. She invited him to church. He got so aggravated, he said, "All right, I'll go." But he really went with the intent of finding something wrong and coming home and just blasting her to say, because Lee Strobel would call himself not someone who believed in God. He was adamantly the other way. What would he call himself? He was an atheist, and his Christian wife irritated him. So he says, "I'll finally go, and I want to investigate this person you call Jesus." Isn't it ironic? He goes to prove her wrong, and he comes home and he says, "I got to do a little bit more being an investigative reporter. I got to look up a few more things." And next thing you know, the more he digs, the more he says, "This is true." And he gets so convicted that he asks Jesus to be Savior. He's now come out with the case for Christ, and he's got about the case for so many things. He's did two or three different things. Bottom line, he'll debate you now to say that you can't help but recognize and acknowledge God. So he investigates enough. And that's where some of you are today. Maybe you're in here to say, "I just want to find out a little bit more." No one's pressuring you at all. The Holy Spirit does the work on you, not me. So you investigate. And then once you say, "You know what, like Lee Strobel, you're not a fool if you believe in God. You're really a fool if you don't." That's not harsh. I hope it's not, because that's what Psalms 27:1 says: "A man who says there is no God is a fool." Wow. So you say, "Okay, I accept Jesus." And then you want to do this. You want to develop and become a little bit better. So you just immerse yourself in some things. And you immerse yourself in trying to set up that chair and start reading and start praying. Maybe you want to listen to some tapes, or you want to listen to Christian music. Well, you just try to immerse yourself and say, "See if there's some things out there I can sort of insulate myself with." And notice I said insulate. What's insulation do?
Protection.
It protects you. It'll either keep you warm, or it can actually keep out the cold at times, you know? So insulation. Notice I did not say the other word. There's a difference. Some Christians think once they get saved, they want to stay away from the world. It's not insulation. What's their I word?
Isolation.
I don't want to go anywhere around the world. I mean, you want to insulate yourself by being immersed in Jesus, but you don't want to isolate yourself to say, "Can I ask you something about Christ?" No, please. No, you don't ever isolate yourself. So you immerse your whole life in the things of God. Deployment, you're finally willing to go for God. You're intentionally looking for things. What can I do to be more like Jesus? Okay. continue on. I gave you those three D's. So I'm going to ask you, what stage are you on in your life right now? I'm going to encourage you if I can today, ask you this question. What stage am I on? What stage are you on? Where am I at? You say, okay, I've declared Jesus. I got that. I'm sort of in the middle, growing. But I don't know if I'm intentional. Okay, maybe you're in the middle. Let me give you three other words in it to help sort of capture this. Know, grow, and go. See, to know Jesus is sort of like to declare Him. And then to immerse yourself, you're looking to grow, and then you'll finally get to the last part of going. Or I could even give you a couple of other words. Let's keep looking, I'll show you. If you would find Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want to encourage you today to let you see this story, and I want you to walk away with encouragement and say, you know what? I can do this. I can do this. If you look in Romans chapter 7, it's in the New Testament. Who wrote the book of Romans? Anybody want to guess? Might have been the apostle who? It's the Apostle Paul. Now Saul had gotten saved in the book of Acts. In Romans chapter 7, he's writing some things. Now this is a man that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. This is the man who has a lot of good things going on in his life. Now if you just got a blue Bible here, or one of our pew Bibles, if you're looking for Acts chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, excuse me, it's on page 799. 799. And go down to verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Let me just give you a little, that sounds wordy there. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. It's sort of like I wouldn't know that I was speeding unless there was a speed limit sign saying 55 miles an hour. I might, if I don't see a sign, I don't know I'm sinning. I don't know I'm breaking the law. Paul says, if I didn't know the law, I would know that I was sinning. But once I knew the law, yeah. So you can't get mad. I teach school, so you can't get mad at somebody for not doing something until you give them a rule or a law or something to let them know what's going on, you know. So here's the next verse. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin's dead. Hey, if I didn't have a speed limit sign, I'm not breaking the law. Apart from the law, sin's dead, has no power. But once, look at verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, thought I was doing great. Then on that road to Damascus, he realized he was sinning. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. He started getting convicted of his sins. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So did that which is good then somehow become death to me? By no means. And in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me. Though it was good, you know, it's a good thing I found out I was doing something wrong, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. This finally applies to me. You say, oh, I understand he's saying if it wasn't for the law, if it wasn't for someone saying there's a heaven, there's a hell. I didn't really know that. I would have probably went to hell if he hadn't told me there is a heaven, there is a hell. There is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's the fallen angel named who? Lucifer. He's Satan, God Almighty. You say, now that you've told me, I'm responsible. Yes, and Paul's just saying that in those few verses. But now here comes the struggle with sin. And this is where I identify with Paul perfectly. He says, verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. For what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Hey, I know God convicts me when I mess up. At least I'm convicted. You know, conviction's actually good. So next time you sin, be thankful for conviction.
If you could sin and it wouldn't bother you, I would worry about you. Verse 17, as it is no longer I myself who doing it. It's that sinful nature in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this is I keep doing. Oh, isn't that tough to do? Skip down verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. You know, Satan never quits tempting us. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I want to do God's Word. I want to read the Bible. I want to do some good things. But I see another law at work in me too, in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of death? Thanks be to God, it is who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I just summarize what he's really saying? What I want to do, I don't. What I don't want to do, I do. Can anybody identify that? Apostle Paul gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to stay focused. I'm going to try my best. I know I got a temper. Apostle Paul had a temper. I got a temper. I got to really work on that. Within 5 minutes, he's probably lost it. He says, man, I'm trying my best not to do it, and the law convicts me. Thank you for that. At least I'm convicted about it. Or, to go back, you know, to Romans, I mean, to Acts, remember, he would kill people, wouldn't even bother him, wouldn't bat an eye. Now he gets convicted so easily. But that's good. That shows he's sensitive. So, Paul has been going through this first word. He is, would you, Apostle Paul says, there is now, therefore, look over chapter 8, verse 1, just a few verses after where you just now got through reading. He says, I get encouraged by reading this. Therefore, there is now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am not condemned anymore. I am not on death row. I am not awaiting hell. I got a home in heaven. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met. I don't know if you've ever really understood that. See, why did Jesus have to die? Well, God Almighty is a righteous God, and sin had to be paid for. He sent His Son to pay for it. Now you and I don't have to. It's really just that simple. So the Spirit has come as a comforter to me, but also a convictor to me. But read that Romans chapter 8, verse 1 again. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. I want to encourage you today, you're not condemned. Well, I sure feel like it. Well, you're not. Justification. Let me see this up here. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. I'm going to give you three things. If I'm justified, I got a clean slate in life. But I still have a sinful nature, but I have been forgiven of all my sins. How did that happen? Well, I asked Christ to come in my heart. I have been justified. Sanctification, what in the world is that? We'll get to that in a minute. Let me show you something else. Just as if, remember justification, just as if I'd never sinned. I have been made clean, I've been made righteous. God forgives me because I have believed and trusted in His Son Jesus. I've been made new in Christ. Picture God with a pair of glasses. God, I know, doesn't need glasses, just for a second example. He puts them on and He sees sinful characters. And He goes, oh, pretty simple. Jesus steps in and Carrie says, I know I'm lost. Would you forgive me, Jesus, and come into my heart and be my Savior? God now picks up the glasses and looks and He sees, oh, it looks like Jesus. No, I'm Carrie. I know, but in essence, you have sort of become like Jesus. Really? Yeah. When God puts on the glasses, He no longer sees sinful Edgar. He sees His Son, Jesus. So I look like Jesus. To God, I do. If God adopts me into His family, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we can be called the sons and daughters of God, 1 John 3 says. God now looks, and if He walked in a room and goes, wow, look at all my children. There's Jesus, and there's me, and there's you. We're all the same. Let me show you something that'll just blow your socks off. You say, that's not true. It is. If I'm God's child, and I am, He loves all His children the same. Is that true?
Yes.
He loves me like He does Jesus. That's true. Edgar, that can't be. It is. He loves me like He does Jesus. If Jesus and I were standing beside each other, God says, both you are my sons. Still feel condemned? I don't. I am the Son of God. Really? Well, not the Son of God, but I'm a Son of God. and I'm no longer condemned. I've been made righteous. I am a saint. I'm no longer defeated. That'll get you out of bed in the morning. Yeah, but I sure feel it. You're going off feelings. How about this? Instead of saying, I feel, why don't you stop? I know. That'd be better. I know I'm a child of God. Wow, that sort of helps me. So I've been justified. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if a man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. You're not that old person you used to be. Romans 8:1, just read it. There is now and therefore no condemnation. So if we're on death row in the jail cell and Jesus comes up, you want to be set free? Absolutely. He unlocks the jail door, opens it up, and says, come on. I'll just stay in here for a while. What is wrong with you? Let me pull you out of the jail. And we're walking down death row with people who have not accepted Jesus yet. We're going past and say, hey, how come Edgar got set free? Because he's trusting in me. You can trust in me too if you want. No. I'd rather sit on death row. You'd rather be condemned? Yeah. Okay, I'll leave it up with you. I'm not going to force anybody. I'm not going to drag you out of that jail cell. But it's up to you. You want to be justified? I think so. You finally, Jesus, would you come into my life? And once you do that, you move to this area. Sanctification. God says, you know what? I saved you, and I know that that'll keep you from going to hell in eternity. I know. But that's not all I have to offer you. Really? I can use you. Would you like to be used by me? Okay. I want you to set apart, and here's what I would like you to do. It's a process that begins at salvation. You've got to know this little line right here so you'll quit being defeated. It's a process that begins at salvation and ends when we what? I got news for you. This will set some of you free. Now, the devil doesn't want me to tell you, so I'm going to make sure I make him mad and tell you anyway. There are some sins you'll fight and struggle with all your life. Really? So when I'm tempted to do something, it just seems like God, I thought He would just set me free and make me perfect. It's a good goal. That's what you should strive for. But there are some things that just seem like is your weakness. You say, I'm doing pretty good, but every once in a while, I tell a lie, I gossip, I think a lustful thought, I just, what's that mean? It means you're normal. Really? Yeah, well, the devil makes me think if I sin and I'm not saved. Yeah, it's a lie. Now, I didn't just now excuse sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just trying to give you hope to say, quit trying to think every time you mess up that you're lost. Jesus would never kick you out of His family. We're in a process that begins at salvation and ends when we die and go to heaven, allowing Christ to grow us and make us more like Him. This last one, no one's in this area yet. It's being just like Jesus. Would you turn to 1 John in your Bible, please? Now, you're in Romans. Would you go over to 1 John? It's at the end of the book. Let me give you a couple verses from here. 1 John, it is just before you get over to... If you find Revelation, last book in the Bible, go back, you'll find a little book, one page called Jude. Then you'll see 3 John, 2 John, and there it is, 1 John. 1 John. Let's read these verses. 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Every time I see the word lavished, you tell me what you think. What's lavished?
Overembellished, yeah. A lot.
This is what pops to my mind. It just shows you we're all different. When I coached at Roanoke Valley Christian Schools, I'd have the locker room duty. I'd go in there and make sure it was clean. People in 7th, 8th, 10th grade, whatever. What a big thick beard. Does an 8th grader have a big thick beard? No. Does he need aftershave? No. But in his mind, yes, he does. How much does he put on?
A lot.
The whole Bible. You know, So I would come in there and go, woo! Man, did y'all, what was popular back then, Joe? What was popular? The, saddle bread or something?
Old Spice.
What?
Old Spice.
Old, well, it's just like, it was just, and then I would open up a door and it's like, woo! Man, you guys got some. Yeah, you haven't been shaving. You're 12. You don't shave. Yeah, I've been shaving since I was 12. Cut myself both times. You know, so they don't really shave a whole lot, but they would just lavish that on so that it would just permeate. You'd open up a locker room door like, woo! Man, that is strong stuff in there. It would seep out from under the door. You know, all of us smelt like whatever that fragrance was. Brute. You know, it's like, oh, I feel like a brute. Yeah! You're 12 years old. I mean, you just almost... it would be like Owen saying, I really need a cell phone. No, you don't. I got a lot of contacts. What's up, Mom? Need a cell phone. I have a feeling Nikki would say, you don't need a cell phone. Okay?
Well, when you're 11, I don't think you need to put on aftershave, really. It's okay. Maybe it hides the body odor. Maybe it's, that's what they call a marine shower. They don't take a shower. They just cover themselves with aftershave. Well, it's like, guys, y'all don't need it that much. But they would lavish. Well, guess what? God takes a big old, I've read this Max Lucado devotion the other day. He says, picture you standing right here. God backs up a dump truck full of love. And he opens up the tailgate and just covers you up. And it's like, wow! Until it's like, and you're just swimming in God's love. That's what he means by lavishing it on you. Continue reading with me. How great the love the Father has lavished on us. He's just dump loaded you with love. That we can be called his what?
Children.
I can't love you anymore. I've made you my child. I've made you my family. I can't show you how. Well, if you love me, you'd make me a family. I'll make you my family. You do have to accept me. Keep reading. That we can be called his children. And that is what we are. If you've accepted Jesus, you're a child of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You say, well, people just don't understand. Hey, you're right. They didn't understand Jesus. So verse 2, dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. I don't know what I'm going to be. We're in a process, sanctification. We know that when he appears, we shall be what?
Like him.
For we will see him as he is. Oh, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Look at that again. When we see him, we will be like him. So when I step into heaven, and again, just for sake of example, if God, I already know him, but if God would walk up to me, Edgar, I got somebody who wants you, here is Jesus. I'll look at Jesus and it's like a mirror image. Jesus, you're me. No, Edgar, I'm you. We're the same. Oh, so that's why you gave my daddy cancer. Now I have your mind. That's why you... Oh, and we give him a hug. Why you didn't answer those 12 prayers? That would have been against me. Now you understand, don't you? Now you've got my mind. Now you've got me. I'm you, you're me. When we see him, we will be like him. Oh, now I what? Understand. But what do we do until we get to that day? You just trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, lean not on your what? Own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. God, I don't know what's going on here, so I'm going to have to test you. You do. Hang on to me. This is a fierce storm I'm going through. Good. You've learned to trust me. Let's keep on. Now, on one day, that's this last one, the final and ultimate removal of sin from our lives, I'll be made perfect. Whew, hallelujah for that. Because I don't know about you, I'll just be honest. I get mad at myself when I sin. Get aggravated sometimes. Apostle Paul, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I'm going to read my Bible 3 days later. I ain't picked it up yet. I really mean to. I really want to, but I don't. And I'm not going to get mad. You going to read your Bible? Yeah, I am. Quit. Oh, well, you just got mad. So I don't want to get mad, but I do. I want to read my Bible, but I don't. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free? Is what Paul asked. You're not in this alone. One of these days we won't sin anymore. Hallelujah. One of these days no more temptations, no more this, no more whatever bothers you, no more. We will see Jesus and be just like him. Wow. Next. So consider this then. Justification, just remember, that is declaring or knowing that you're... 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13. It's just a chapter or so over where we just read, but I'm going to put it up. If you say, I don't know how you can know that you're saved. Okay, I'm going to change your mind on that. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life's in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. I don't know how much clearer we can get. It's like, whoever has this book gets a free car. There you go. Do you get a free car? You got the book. If you got the book, you get the call. If you don't have the book, you don't get the call. Could you go over there again? Remind me of my football players one time. Now you need to run to the right side. Is that this one? Well, it's not this. This is the left. I actually had a boy, I won't tell you what school he was at. Had to put an R right there. Really. Pull back. Okay, I got it. Right here? Yes. Right there. Yes, right here. Right. Wow. How did you learn to be? How did you live until you were 16? Who ties your shoes and everything? I mean, because, golly Moses, it's Yeah. How long does it take?
Right here.
When we do that, God, if I've asked you to save me, you said, I'm a child of yours. I've asked you to save me. Then you're my child. I'm your child. Right now. Yeah. Are you sure? That's showing a lot of doubt in him. That's just, and God sort of, it's like, I have told you, take me at my what?
Word.
Okay. And this is a record God's given us, Jesus. If you got Jesus, you're saved. If you don't have Jesus, you're not. These things that were written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may what? No. It bothers me a little bit. I try not to get too angry, but if I say, man, so you're a Christian? I hope so. Sure trying to. It scares me when people say that. I sure hope I am. I'm working at it. Yes, I am, but I falter a lot, but Jesus has saved me and washed me clean. I love that answer. That's good. Are you a Christian? Next thing. So you say, yes, I know I've got Jesus. If I don't, I better take care of that. If you've got Him, you're justified. The glorification, we can't get this until we die. So if you're looking for dying, I don't have dying grace. You're not dying. You know. Again, Owen, I haven't got a Social Security check lately, Mom. It's because you're not old enough to get it. Can't get mad at God for not having dying grace. 1 John chapter 3, we read that just a minute ago. See how great the love of the Father has bestowed on us? And one day we're going to be Him. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. That's called glorification. You say, well, you left out one. Yeah, this is the last one. So really, the one I want to cover, what stage are all of us in this room most likely on? Again, I don't want to take it for granted. If you've never asked Jesus to be in your heart, you haven't got the justification stage. But if you said, okay, I'm justified, what stage are most people on? They're on this one, sanctification. We're developing. We just have a problem with that. Well, guess what? I got good news and bad news. Good news, God's going to help you with it. The bad news, you're going to be in this stage and tell you what? Die. I didn't know that. Yep. Welcome to the 5th grade, everybody. You're going to be in here until you die. You know. I want to be in the 12th grade. Okay, you can advance on sanctification then. Take a look at this one. We are all in this middle category. We're going to get better. I'm going to help you get better. Sanctification. Being set apart. It's a process. It begins at salvation. It ends when we die. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. I'm asking you to look in the Bible again. Galatians, Ephesians. Just turn a few chapters over there. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you've got it, that's great. Or if you just want to listen to me read Ephesians chapter 2. We have been made alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. To help us understand sanctification a little bit better, we can read this one. As for you, you were what? Say that with me. You were what? Dead in your transgression sins. Change that first verse. As for you, you were dead in your transgression. As for you, you were what? You tell me, what were you before you were saved? You're lost. As for you, you were lost. As for you, you were dead in your sins. As for you, you didn't know Jesus. As for you, you just fill in the blank however you can understand it. As for you, you were lost. You were dead in your transgressions and sin. Verse 2. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. By the way, who's the kingdom of the air? That's Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I know I'm sounding like I'm stepping on your toes, but go back to when you were lost. Remember, you said, Avery, you've been telling us to look forward. I just want for a split second. Remember the day you were lost? Right there it says, and as for you, you were dead in your sins, you were lost, you didn't know Jesus, and you were living like the world. Anybody ever remember those days? For a normal weekend, let's go out and get drunk. For a normal weekend, let's go out and do this or this. That's just me. I had friends in high school, that was their way of life. I ate dinner last night with one of my former ball players. His name's Kenneth Scruggs. Kenneth was a center fielder for me at Verona Valley Christian Schools. Kenneth backed up one time to catch a high ball, lost it a little bit, caught it, bang, into the fence right there, about 6 inches in the back of his head, come off that fence, threw it in, and I thought, I got to go get him. I got up out of the dugout, went out there, I brought him back in, I was just covering my hand. That was back in the days I didn't have gloves on, you know. I knew Kenneth didn't have AIDS. But anyway, that's back in the days that you just loved people and you took care of them. You didn't have to
me put on a sterile mask. You know, it's like, just get him up. He's, I covered my hand up, blows come off the back of his head.
And I thought, if I just, I was looking at all my players as if, don't say anything. We're good, we're good. Until one of them, gosh, your head split right open there, bud. I love that. Thank you. Yeah. As soon as he said that, he almost went down. I said, we're good. I took him up to the immediate care on Williamson. He got about 6 stitches in the back of his head. And his mom and dad showed up and said, he's all right. I said, yeah, you know, he's hard-headed. It's okay. And then next day I show up. We come out and get ready for the game. They said, who's going to play in center field today? What was my answer? Kenneth is. Didn't he get hurt yesterday? Yeah, see, you get confused. He's hurt. He's not dead. Okay. He's going to play center field for me. So he's out there, puts a hat on anyway. Kenneth was hard-headed. He was tough. Well, I ate dinner with him last night. He said, he's got daughters that play soccer a lot. He said, one of my daughters goes to Ferrum. And he said she went down there and played pretty good. And she brought home somebody one week. And they were going to, like, play, have a soccer tournament or something. Well, the soccer tournament got canceled. So the daughter that brought home the friend, they took him to church. And they came into church, and the girl that went with her left. And Kenneth probably always walking was like, you okay? I've never been to church before. I'm Jewish. Okay, I don't know how to take that. You've never been to church? Never been to church before. You're 20 years old, never been to church. She said, I'm Jewish. He said, we just happened to have a guest speaker that day that explained things so well, how life originated. It's called creation. He said, by the time we got through, that girl's like, I sure wish my biology teacher in high school would have said it that clear. I understand there's a God. He loves me. And I said, Kenneth, you realize your daughter's a missionary? He says, yeah, it's the most expensive mission trip we've ever been on. It's $35,000 this year or something. But he said she got so she would just bring home students to come home and stay with them for the day and take them to church and stuff. And most of them that she took said, I've never been to church. And we would find that hard to believe. You're 20 years old, you've never been to church. You've never... They're still in that old way of life. And you start talking to them about church, they look at you like you're from a planet Xenon. It's like... So here we are. You're dead in your sins. You're in this old way of life. You just live for the devil. Look at verse 3. All of us who also lived among them at one time... Why did he put that in there? Don't you go preaching at everybody being hypocritical, like, yeah, I'm not as sinful as so-and-so. Look at verse 3. All of us, Paul writes to Ephesians, also lived among them at one time. Hey, we were lost, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. God just wanted to wipe us out. But look at verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And even when we were dead in our sins, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Now I tell you what, if that doesn't make you weep, something's wrong. Where's that sinful old egg you're at? That scumbag. If you look real close, he's sitting beside Jesus at the head table. That ain't right. You've got that. It ain't. But it's true. We have been changed from that sinful. Look where he's at. He says, we have been raised with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Say, oh, I don't have to do anything. Oh, no, don't let yourself off the hook. Look at verse 10. We are God's workmanship, though, created into Christ Jesus to do good works. We work because we're saved. We don't work to get saved. It's just an outpouring of your love to Jesus. You're going to start working for Him, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we work not to be saved, but because we are saved. But I love that He has taken us low-life, scummy sinners, and He seated us at the head table. That's what sanctification. He wants to set us apart. Now, on the day you were saved, think about this. When you said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, save me. For a split second, you say, for a split second, I'm sinless. I have not sinned. I've been made perfect. I got news for you today. This will revolutionize your way of living for Jesus. Just for that split second, you just say, I am perfect. By the way, is that true? Yes, because Christ has made you perfect on that day you placed your faith in. I got news for you. 10 years from now, that's still true. Well, I don't feel it. There you go again with those feelings. Billy Graham says feelings change like a weather vane on a barn. You were saved and spotless in Jesus 10 years from now. You'll still be saved and spotless. But I mess up a lot. Well, you're a work in progress. You just need to keep asking God to forgive you. We really ask forgiveness for ourselves. Jesus has already forgiven us. Well, why do we ask it? So we can have peace of mind. Because we feel guilty and we feel fretful. And God, do you still love me? What a question. Remember when Jesus was asleep on the waves and the boat started doing like this and the disciples asked him the question, Jesus, wake up. Don't you what? Don't you care? Imagine asking Jesus if he cares. That probably hurt his feelings. Jesus, wake up! There's a storm. Yeah, I know I created it. Oh, why don't you stop it? I will in my due time. I was just testing you. Well, I was beginning to wonder whether you cared about us. Man, that hurt. Hanging on the cross. Do you care? Yeah. Yeah, he cares. Well, I sure had a lot. Don't begin to question for 1 second if he cares. He cares. That right there says, I care so much I'll take you from where you are and let you sit with me at the heavenly places. But things, I just mess up. That doesn't unsave you. We just need to be forgiven.
Sanctification. Let me give you a better picture. Well, I don't know, that's a great picture right there. We've been changed from this, and God's going to keep getting us away from the world, and pretty soon we just keep working. If you've had a grandpa or a grandmother or something like that, or a parent, you just watch them as they get older. Do you think they become more godly? Isn't that sort of cool? I mean, my mama was godly as it was, but I'll tell you, when she got older, she's almost scared when she'd say, let's just pray now. Jesus, hairs would about come up on my arm. I thought, you. When she's dying, she's like, let's say the 23rd Psalm. Let's just sing again. She was ready to go. I'm thinking, that's what you call, we almost like peak. So here you're saved right here. Let's start working in this direction. Pretty soon we're right here. And I want you to say things in February and March like, I used to get mad at that. It doesn't bother me anymore. I used to say a cuss word. Nope. My tongue is getting more tamed. I used to, but I don't do that anymore. What's happening to you? You're like Bill Hybels' friend. You're sitting in a chair every day, and God is slowly doing it. I'm going to pick on Melanie. She's my sister, so I love her. Sounds like I'm picking on her, but I'm really complimenting her. When she was getting on Benjamin and Rachel one day, she's back like, ugh, like this. Like, Mom, remember when you used to about grab our jaws and go like this? But it's almost in the next breath, though. That they'd probably say, but that's before you started living for Jesus. So Jesus has changed her. Now she probably still feels like grabbing them. She's just got more control. How many of you in here got more control than you used to? How many of you got a better mouth than you used to? Wow! That's God at work in us. I'm not picking on Melanie. I was worse than her. I won't even tell you what. If you opened up my closet, we'd be there all day. I'm glad God's took those clothes away. He didn't wash them. He threw them away. He's giving me a new robe of righteousness. Because if I had some people in here from my old high school, I'd probably have y'all just walk out the door. Heck, you remember in high school? Please don't tell everybody that. I'm not that way anymore. I've been saved, sanctified. And what is sanctification? You don't have to write a lot of these down. I'm just going to give you a little. Here's what sanctification is. You don't have to write them. I just want to run through this list real quick. Sanctification, you say, okay, you've talked about it. What is it? Well, here it is. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I just put a little definition. You don't have to write those down. But it's impossible for us to sanctify ourselves. So start saying, God, you've got to change me. I'm not turning over a new leaf. I'm not just trying to do this because your attempts will fail. So it's a Holy Spirit sanctifies us. You ask Him, He'll do it. Here's what sanctification is too. Sanctification is God's will for us. He wants all of us to grow and peak out and just keep being so much like Him so that when you breathe your last breath, I think some people, my mom, I'm bragging on her, but I think when Mama walked into heaven, she didn't have to change a whole lot. She's already like Him. Sanctification is this. It takes place through the truth of God's Word. If you read the Bible, you'll start being sanctified. That's the vehicle that sanctification occurs in. You read it like that man in the chair. You read it and you'll say, something's happening to me. It is. Now God will still give you a free will on what you want to do. You can sit in a chair or not. It's up to you. He ain't tying you into the chair every day. What else is sanctification? It's this. It's realized in multiple practical ways, and I'll show you what I mean by that. The ongoing process for perfection can involve cleansing, renewal, regeneration, glorification. You said, I thought that occurred when we die. Well, we can glorify God every day with our lives by the way we act. We can either bring shame to Him or glory to Him. He'll change us. He'll get rid of some negative thinking. We won't be as gripey and negative. We'll start being more positive to be around people who enjoy us. The last one I'll tell you at sanctification is this too. Last one on the next one. I'll show you this next thing. Sanctification is this. It takes time. Sometimes a long time. Sometimes a lifetime. Scripture states that we will only reach perfection and true holiness when we finally get home with Jesus. But don't let that slow you down to say that I'm working towards it right now. Can I give you an example of how I feel sometimes? You feel like my best is never what?
Good.
Well, in high school I ran track and cross country. I don't have a picture of me running cross country, so I guess I have to borrow one. Here's somebody else running cross country. That's Benjamin. I did have a Giles jersey on. That's not me by any means. Benjamin ran cross country.
I was running track one day and I had to run an 880, it was called back then. 800 meters. How many laps around? 2 laps. We went down to Nares High School. That was our arch rival. We didn't like Nares. Nares was our cross county opponent. And I'd heard about this guy named Bill Warner. Bill's supposed to be all everything. And I thought, well, I can beat Bill. Good attitude. Ludicrous thought. But anyway, I can beat Bill. And I showed up down there. I thought, where's this guy? By the way, I didn't always place. I rarely won. So I showed up that day and I thought, where is this guy? And just for the call for the 800, here comes some guy, looks sort of skinny, looks sort of pale. And I thought, man, you look like a death warned dog. You're Bill Warner. I didn't say anything to him. I thought, I can get this guy. So, get up on 800, rush to your mark, look up when you're ready. Gun fires, we take off. I'm thinking, where's Bill Warner at? Yeah! Bill ain't nowhere to be seen. He is my rear view mirror. I'm just doing great. Run the first lap. Great. By the way, one lap, if you do it under 60 seconds, you're doing pretty good. I've actually done the first lap in 56 seconds. 55 points something. Made me feel bad because 53.8, I think, is a record for Giles. I was only 2 seconds off the record. And I was running 880. So if I could have just kicked right there, but I didn't. First lap, great. Then I'd done about a lap and a half. Okay, one of my own teammates, Sammy Wilkerson, passed me. I don't remember this very well. Tom Robertson passed me. And I'm thinking, I'm still in third, and Bill Warner is nowhere to be found. So we have now run about a lap and a half. We've only got a half a lap to go, and I could hear it in the background. Oh, no, here comes thunder. He caught me right through a curve, had a quarter of a lap to go, caught Tom Robertson, going down through the wire about 10 feet to the wall. The man knew how to kick. Coming down the wire, Leanton beats Sammy Wilkerson. Goes right through the tape. I thought I had lost and never even placed.
Oh, it gets worse. It gets worse. Remember I told you never feel like you're any good? I went over afterwards and I thought, Bill Warner, my name's Edgar Moser. I thought I had you today, man. I've heard about you. It seemed like you're pretty good. He went,
I love to talk, but I've had the flu all week. I think I got mono.
I'm about sick. Coach called me from the house. I got up out of my bed. I've been sick for 2 days, and I just thought I'd come down and run this track meet. I got to get back to the house, lay down. I'll see you later.
Okay, so you got up out of your sick bed of 3 days and come down here and smoked us all, and now you're going back to the house. You think I could ever beat Bill Warner?
Now, let's just be honest.
Only with a motorcycle.
He's had the flu for a week and still beat me. I mean, I still remember him. He says, yeah.
He called me from my house. I'm about to find out. I just thought he'd come down and run this track meet. I got to get back to the house. One to 2 mile, one to mile, one to 800, all in the same day. Went on back to the house. I saw him up at Raptor one time, show off. Eight laps were the 2 mile. He had ran the first six with his sweats on. Stopped on the sixth lap, got out under the rail, pulled his sweats off and threw him into the field, jumped the rail, got back on and still ran like a 9 minute, 47 second 2 mile. You ran a sub 5 mile.
don't know about Benjamin, but my best was never good enough to beat Bill Warner. My best is never enough until I become his child. Now there's the difference. I'm never good enough. Jesus, look, I got a Sunday school pen. You know, pardon me. Your best is not good enough. Matter of fact, your best is as filthy rags. Your very best will never be good enough. Well, Jesus, then I accept your best. Oh, that's where you need to be. God, can I have your best? My best is my son, Jesus. Can I have Jesus? Absolutely. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. And now you're good enough because I see you through, remember? I see you through my son, Jesus. Tell Benjamin I used him today.
Last couple things about this and we're finished. It's worth noting that throughout history, God and His people, He's regularly taken the people like me and you, the flawed, ordinary, everyday. People like Abram and Mary. He took a piece of ground and called it holy. By the way, Moses, holy ground. He parted the Red Sea. A few weeks later, holy ground. Joshua, two parts of Jordan River. That's just so cool. If we ever feel foolish and weak, say, God, what can you ever do to use me? Well, sanctification is a process. It's happening. It might be slow. Be here. Just remember this verse on the days you feel weak. I love this verse. For God chose the weak and the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Well, He's chosen the weak, the things of the world to shame the strong. So He's chosen the weak and the foolish. I qualify for both those on certain days. I feel weak and I feel foolish. God says, you're just who I'm looking for. Don't need those people to think they've already arrived. Can I close with just a couple of reminders of two people? Look at this. You're in good company. While the stages of sanctification are five simple things in, I've got to start praying here. I'll just list all five of them right quick. Establish, you've got to start talking to Jesus. You've got to start reading His Bible. Do God's work. Just keep coming to church. Before you make a decision, talk to your friends. Proverbs 24:6 says, wisdom's found in a multitude of counsel. Get some good godly friends around to encourage you. In other words, if I keep hanging around the partying scene, I'm never going to be like God. I keep hanging around church, I'm sort of going to grow. Jenny told me, she said, when I first asked her, we started dating and everything, she said, I wasn't really living for the Lord, but she said, I wanted to try to impress you, so she put on an act. She wouldn't mind me telling you this. But she said, pretty soon that act became like, this is what I need to be. The next thing you know, she said, I've been missing God in my life, and guess what? You hang around people that are a certain way, you'll start, you know what? Yeah. So let the peace of God rule in your life. So there's some things. Now, so start praying, start reading, start thinking about God. Be around godly friends. God will give you peace. Can I give you the two prisoners or cold,
about like convicts? These are guys that are awful. Your Christian life feels like this sometimes. Is this your spiritual life? So I have a high day, low day. I feel like I'm all. Well, I want to try to calm that right out. I give you a couple people that are just like you. I'm trying to let you know that you're perfectly normal today to have this roller coaster. You're in good company. There's two people. Romans chapter 7, that was Apostle Paul. He said, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Does that sound like you, Seth? You're just like Paul. How about this guy? Let me just see if you can guess. You look at the clues right there. Keep them going and see somebody tell me who I'm talking about up there. So I'm like Paul. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I don't want to do, or want to do, I don't. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Look down the list. This will probably give it to you. Who is this guy? That was Peter. You're in good company. Here's what Peter, he died a martyr's death, but those are some clues for about Peter. Let me show you a thought about Peter. This is one of his days. This is going to be like you tomorrow. You're going to sink in the ways and go, oh Lord, help me. That's me. But that was his low day. Let me show you a victory day for him. That's a victory day, you said. It doesn't look too victory to me. I mean, he's dying. How's he being dying? How's he dying? How's he being killed? Upside down. He said, on the day they crucified him, he said, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be dying. Die like Jesus. I'm not worthy of my Lord. He openly did not deny him this time. He said, you crucify me upside down. Because I want to live for Jesus, and I know I'm not worthy to die the same as my master, but I willingly give my life for him. Quite the hero that day. That's a victory day. So he died being crucified upside down, according to martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. So
So Peter was like this. Jesus come up in John 21, says, "See these fish you've caught, 153 of them. I've got plans for you. I want to use you. What do you say? Deal? No deal." And he says, I'll follow you.
He ends up writing a couple books in the Bible. He ends up being a guy that I would sort of like to be like. Impulsive, yes. Courageous, yes. But I tell you, he's dedicated. Made quite the change in his life.
Okay. Last thing here. Got a question for you. Here's the question. Are you ready to say yes to God? Enough of this, I don't know. Are you ready to be obedient, let God train you and use you?
It's called sanctification.
We got to pray. Last thing today. Is that you? So you know what? I think I can.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, some ideas today that we're in good company like Paul and Peter. Everybody in the Bible is just a work in progress. Peter got so angry he cursed and said he didn't know you. Paul would get so angry that he and Barnabas had to part ways because they were so emotionally charged at each other. Some of the disciples wanted to be first place. James and John's mom even shows up and can ask you, Jesus, can they sit on your right and left hand? And you would just shake your head like you don't know what you're asking. We're in good company when we're confused or when we're defeated, when we're discouraged, because people in the Bible where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. I'm miserable. That's us. But then he also keeps adding, but we've been made new in you. And if we keep trusting and we keep focusing on you, that you'll help us to start seeing changes. And we'll start losing the things that bother us and plague us sometimes. It's called sanctification. Jesus, today it's your desire to set us apart and use us. We just don't feel like we deserve it. Today, take the scales off of people's eyes. Take the blinders off and help them to see that you love them more than they'll ever know. God, you love us just like your Son Jesus. And you would plead with us to come to you. But it's our choice. You're not going to force yourself on anybody. So, dear Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Would you forgive us of all our sins and draw us close to you? Help us just to dwell on what John told him. What a great love the Father has for us, that he's lavished on us, that we can be called his child. Lord, today I ask people to make sure they're your children. That's called justification. Just as if I'd never sinned, you'll make us perfect in you. And then, Jesus, you'll set us apart. Maybe some of us haven't been working too much for you. We need to turn it up a notch in this new year and say, Jesus, I want you to count on me to be sanctified. So, Jesus, today there's decisions to be made. Help us to say yes to you today. In your name I pray. Amen. Annie, would you play a song for me down there? I want you to stand up and do something with me. You can just bow your head and pray right where you are. If you want to pray with me, if you want to come forward and pray at our altar, it's just that I think we need a few quiet moments. And see, that's something the world doesn't give us as a luxury too often. For us to have a quiet moment is good. So while you're talking to Jesus, let's do that in these few quiet moments.